Why should you be thankful? And, you know, the what makes us most thankful, I was just thinking a moment ago, what causes us to be thankful many times is going without something. And then we realize how blessed we've been. I remember a couple of years ago when I had the privilege to get to go to Mexico with a group from Berea on a missions trip, and we drove. I would never suggest doing that again. And it was about a 30-hour trip with 8 guys in a van, and they didn't believe in stopping. I mean, they stopped long enough to fuel up and get snacks and hit the road again. It about killed. They couldn't lay down, do anything. So I was glad just to get there. But then you go through a week of not having even the bare necessities that you're used to. If you found an outhouse, you was excited. It was, thank the Lord. And I remember I won't even go into details. There was some really amazing details about some of the things they would do in an outhouse that would just blow your mind. But I was grateful. You was grateful to find a place where you could eat and not be afraid you were going to get sick because of the food changes and differences. You was grateful to find heat. You was grateful to find water. And then when I come home for a period of time, I was very grateful just to have a warm bed, to be able to go to the restroom with running water and take a shower instead of going a couple of days with that. It was just little basic necessities. But we in this country are so used to the blessings of God that He has shed abroad upon us for a couple hundred years or more that we sometimes are ungrateful. And maybe I should say most of the time I'm ungrateful. And sometimes I like to take this type of season because sometimes I'm thinking, well, what should I be thankful for? And I struggle and I start thinking. And when I start struggling to come up with things, then I'm kind of ashamed of myself. And then God's mercy, he reveals to me, I've given you so much just today that you ought to be able to be thankful to me. We're going to read in Psalms 103, and I'm going to read most of the chapter. We'll skip over a few verses, but we're going to look at a psalm that's attributed to David, and he was definitely grateful in this chapter. Very likely, he had just come through. We don't know exactly what circumstances he had just came through, but he was praising God, and for good reason. Psalms 103, Greg was all around it, but didn't stop on 103. Psalms 103, verse 1 says, a psalm of David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. We'll stop right there. And he goes on to praise God again. David is thanking God because he didn't deserve anything, but God's grace and mercy is just bestowed upon him abundantly. And that's the way we need to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that there is no way for us to be able to even list the blessings that you have given us here in this church, in this country. Lord, we know that your blessings is poured out on us so abundantly, God, that we take them for granted. And sometimes we think it's because of our goodness or that we supply. But Lord, every gift that is good comes down from you because you are a God of mercy and love and awesome power. And you love your children and you bestow upon us gifts of grace. And Lord, you're so faithful to us. Lord, let us not accept these things without a heart of gratitude. And let us see from whence cometh our help, from whence cometh all blessings, it's from you. And God, this holiday season, give us a spirit of gratitude. Give us a heart of thanksgiving to worship you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. A spirit of thankfulness is so important in our relationship with God. A spirit of thankfulness is so important in worship. So that when we come before Him and singing, that the reason we sometimes, maybe we're not singing the way we should is we are not really thinking about what we're doing. But singing and worship is when we put God in His rightful place and our heart should be full of joy and we're opening up our heart and we're singing to God and praising Him for the goodness that He has bestowed upon us. It ought to cause us to be happy. It ought to cause us to come into the house of God thanking Him for all the goodness that He has done. We see here that David has went through something very incredible, and there's a different speculation of when this happened. But we see that his heart is overjoyous because of the faithfulness of God. We see that he's stirring himself up. Paul tells Timothy to stir himself up, stir the spirit that's within you. But here David is stirring up within himself a spirit of gratitude, a spirit. He's saying in the first verse, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, every fiber of my being, praise God for his wonderful blessings, who forgiveth," in verse 3, "who forgiveth all thine iniquities," every sin. God, you want something to praise God? He forgives you of your sin. It's not because you deserve it. It's because He loves you and He wants to cleanse you. And He goes on, "who healeth all thine diseases." He's a faithful healer. He's the one that we can lean on. Verse 4, "who redeemeth thy life from destruction." That redeem means to save us. Who saves your life. Well, you know what? Some of you are talking about barely making it through the holiday shopping. Sometimes we do not realize the things that just about happened and we didn't even know it. But God, by His mercy, reaches down and saves us from things that are coming our way because He loves you. And we take it for granted because God's grace is so abundant with us. He goes on to say, "who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." That crowneth is talking about something that's encompassing, that's actually wrapping all the way around you. It's saying that He wraps His love and His mercy around you on a daily basis. God is so faithful to you. God is so faithful to me. "Who satisfies thy mouth with good things." Does He provide for you? Did any of you have to get up this morning and you didn't have anything to eat other than the reason you just didn't want to go out to Walmart and get anything because of the mess, but you didn't couldn't get your freshest donuts or something? But we live in a country where there is an abundance. In fact, if you go in Walmart and look around for just a few minutes, the morning of Thanksgiving, or the Black Friday, they are the largest, before Thanksgiving, they are the largest food seller. They sell more food than any other store, including Kroger's. And then that night, they become the largest merchandise retailer. They sell a lot of product. And we go in that store and we see more food than some people in other countries will see in an entire year at one time. We are so blessed. We complain that we don't have the nicest car, but we have a car. We complain because we might want something better to eat than we have on the plate, but we have food and some people are having to try to find food. We want a better house, but when you go to some of the big cities, and many of you have seen this as I have, you go, especially in the wintertime, and you find people that are homeless, that are laying on the street, and they're fighting over a vent that comes up from the sewer, and they got a piece of cardboard, and they're trying to find the warmest spot they can so that some of the warm air is coming up out of that sewer to give them warmth so they don't freeze to death through the night. And we are not grateful for what God is. We have plenty of reason to be grateful for what God has done for us. If you look up ungrateful in the Webster Dictionary, it says that it's not feeling or showing gratitude or thanks for favors or gifts, etc. It's a state of not being grateful. You know, and I'm talking to me, and I've told you this before, I have this problem. I have come to accept and just take for granted so many things that God has provided and God's blessings and His abundance to me. I just take it for granted. Until you lose something, you don't realize how great and awesome God is. So I have to watch myself. And maybe you have to watch yourself that you become ungrateful and we can't even think of something to praise God for. Well, He's not really done anything incredible this week that I can think of. And so I'm just not going to say anything. No, that's not the truth. God was faithful to you this morning. He woke you up and He provided for you and your body is doing pretty good probably. And you're sitting here in this warm place and some people in other churches across the world today, they're in fear. They probably will have someone break into the service and will take them into prison or even kill them because they're in a house of God. We've got it made and we need to be thinking of these things so we keep a spirit of gratefulness. You know why we're ungrateful? Here is why. We are so prone to ungratefulness is because every day, God is abounding toward us, overflowing us with His love, His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness, His goodness, His long-suffering, His peace, His faithfulness, His tenderness, His strength, His direction, His wisdom, His provision, His protection, His kindness, and His Holy Spirit, only to pour it out on us fresh again tomorrow. Every day. We are just overwhelmed with the goodness of God. And just like the children of Israel who are in the desert and God every day brings them fresh food and He puts it on their ground and they start grumbling because it's not a T-bone steak. They become ungrateful because God is faithful providing for them and we just take it as something normal, but that's not normal. God is so abundant, He doesn't have to. He does it because He loves us. And if we don't watch, we will become ungrateful. We will serve Him with lips that just saying we love Him. We'll come to church and we'll go through the motions. That's the way it was found in Isaiah 29 when it says in verse 13, "Wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me." We can come before Him and we say, thank you, God. And we raise our hands and we praise God. But inside of us is real joy bubbling up, is true gratefulness for what He's done for you bubbling up. I know inside of myself, I'm condemned. There is many examples of people that are ungrateful. I found one, Warren. Some of you know who Warren Wiersbe is. He told about a ministerial student, a student in Evansville, Illinois, who is part of a life-saving squad. Like a rescue squad back in the 1860s. He said that a ship went aground on the shore of Lake Michigan near Evanston, and Edward Spencer waded again and again into the frigid waters to rescue 17 passengers. He saved them from drowning. In the process, his health was permanently damaged. Some years later at his funeral, it was noted that not even one of those people had ever came back to thank him. It is so easy to be ungrateful. We need to have a spirit of gratefulness. There's a story of to kind of put in perspective how things could be. This one writer was talking about said that every time I forget to feel grateful, I hear the voice of an 8-year-old named Christina. She has cancer of the nervous system. And when she was asked what she wanted for her birthday, she thought a long time and finally came up with an answer. She said, "I don't know. I have 2 sticker books and a Cabbage Patch doll. I have everything. I have everything." It gets it in perspective, doesn't it? That someone so young and someone going through so much can get it right. And we sometimes think, but we don't have more. We don't have more. I can tell you recently, God came through for me in a couple of circumstances that I need to pray. I've told the youth this, and this may not mean anything to you, but God, when God answers prayer, you need to tell people about it. I had a circumstance that was going to cost me some money. I had an iPad like this, and that issued from work, and I use it. And I brought it to youth service, and after the service, it come up missing. Don't know what happened. Got home, couldn't find it. And it's about $500 and some. Very tore up about it because I was going to have to replace the thing. Okay, so now I'm looking everywhere. I'm looking around the church. I'm looking at the house, trying to find it. Can't find it anywhere. So put that on the back burner. So I'm tore up for weeks over that. And I'm trying to find deals on them. I'm going to have to replace that, and I'm tore up about it. It's going to cause me some trouble. And you're going to think I'm real irresponsible when I tell you that a few weeks later, another item that was issued to me from one of the fire departments so that we can communicate with from the ambulance service to them was a handheld radio that's worth about $600. And I packed that with me on a regular basis, and I went on an ambulance call and something happened to that radio. Could not find it anywhere. And this was one of those things I was going to have to replace because it was issued to me. So now I have two items worth $1,100 that is missing, and I am responsible, and it's coming up toward Christmas, and my wife is not exactly happy with me that I'm in this dilemma. So yes, I prayed about it, but I wasn't really serious enough, obviously. I thought I could find them. And I finally got to the point of total give up on my own self. I had done everything humanly possible. I had put out a word at work, hey, I'll give a reward. I was asking people here at church. I looked everywhere in the world. And finally, I just gave up. I was like, Lord, I'm in trouble. And so I got to the point where one Wednesday night, I was going to preach to the youth about God answering prayer and God able to do anything. And that morning, that Wednesday morning, I was in the classroom praying early and I was looking at the scriptures and the thought came to my mind and I got so discouraged. I thought, I'm going to come tonight and I'm going to tell these youth that God can do anything and they can ask him for anything and he's going to do it. And I was thinking, but God, see my situation. You know exactly where those two items are. You even know if someone stole something, and Lord, you can bring it back and do the miraculous. And Lord, and I just cried out. I mean, I got serious with God because I was desperate. And then I had the service that night. Nothing happened, but had that service, had a great service actually. And then the next day I went to work and actually got home and pulled in my driveway. And the first thing happened. I got a phone call just as I was getting out of my vehicle. And one of the guys at work said, Mr. Hacker, said, are you still missing a radio? And I said, oh, yes. Did you find one? He goes, I think I did. Says, I was in one of the ambulances, and the little cup holder in the ambulance, which I would have took out and said, it had a hole in the bottom I didn't know about, and it fell down into a cubby hole, down into the, right at the motor. I mean, first of all, think about how impossible. It's down in a black hole, and for some reason, this guy leaned forward and shined a light down in that hole. Must have had too much time, but we know what it is. God told him to do it. And he looks down, and what does he see? A radio. $600. Oh, I was doing a jig right there in my car. I said, stand right there. I'm coming straight now to get the radio problem number one fixed. Thank God now I only owe for an iPad. A few days later, it's not happening. And my wife was doing something. I have no idea. We have this spot. You have the spot in your house, like in a room where you got a bunch of storage stuff and you may not. Some of you all's perfect and it's all, labeled and put in closets exactly by alphabetically. But no, we got a spot where we can keep some extra stuff that we don't use. And so there, for some reason, she goes and she's looking for Christmas stuff. She's pulling out of storage and she's going through and she finds this white, I have no idea how in the world this could ever happen, a white garbage bag with storage stuff in it. And she's going through it trying to find Christmas stuff. And when she looks in it, there is a iPad in a garbage bag in a storage room and have no clue. None of us has any idea how it got there. And she comes and she says, oh, you owe me here. And she holds out an iPad. And again, I'm ready. I'm doing the dance of joy. I'm excited. Why? Because God said, I seen you. I hear your voice. I know that you put your faith in me and you think that I can't do something this little. And he came through for me. Not only will he come through for me, but he'll come through for you. But when he comes through, we got to say, God is good. God is merciful. God is able to do anything even greater than we can even imagine. But there is so many examples in scripture of ungratefulness. Number one, the first example is the 10 lepers. Jesus, they're coming to the Lord and he's walking through, Galilee, and these 10 lepers, they're hopeless. They have no hope. They cannot go back home. They can't sleep in their bed. They can't do anything. They're outcast till they die. And they holler at him from afar off to please meet their need. He doesn't even have to touch them. He tells them, go to the high priest and present yourself. Well, when they started walking, nothing happened. They first started turning. They thought, what is he doing? And they start walking and they're probably discussing why we're going to get kicked out. And as they're walking, all of a sudden, one of them looks down. And look, I'm clean. And then he looks at everyone. All 10 of them realizes we have been healed. We are totally healed. And it says they're so excited that 9 of them runs, they go running for the high priest. They got to get checked out to make sure that they're clean and that they can go home and they can't wait to get in their bed and stuff. But one stopped and he was just as excited as they were. He was just as desirous to go home and see his wife and his children and to sleep in his bed and to tell his kids that he loved him. And he was just as excited, but there was something he did differently. He stopped and he realized that he hadn't done this for himself. And he went back and it says he fell at the feet of Jesus and he said, thank you. Thank you. It says he cried aloud, worshiping God because he realized where the help come from. He realized if it wasn't for this Jesus Christ, that he would be still lost. He would still be dying. He still would be hopeless. And he realized there's been a transformation and he came back to thank him. One writer said, why did only one cleansed leper come back to thank Jesus? Here's what the other 9 did. This is his speculation. One was waiting to see if the cure was real. One waited to see if it would last. One said he would see Jesus later. One decided that he had never had leprosy in the first place. One said that he had gotten well anyway. One gave the glory to the priest. One said, oh well, Jesus really didn't do anything. One said, any rabbi could have done it. One said, I was really not much improved, and one went back to thank him. We can be the same way. You know what? We look at these guys and we say, oh, look at these guys. They're so ungrateful. But if we don't watch, we can be the exact same way. Not only ungratefulness can cause us to forget what God's done for us, but it can cause us to lose everything. There was a parable in Luke 12 that talks about the rich man. And he's talking about the rich man who had his crops were so abundant that his barns, not barn, I'd like to have one barn. This guy's got barns. And every one of them, plural, is full to capacity. And he's still got tons of crops that he can't even get in. And he's got a decision to make. Does this man have a heart of gratitude and say, God, I know you've supplied this for some reason. I'm going to give to the poor. I'm going to do. No, what does he say? And scripture says that he says, you know what? Look at my crops. And look at my barns. Look what I have done. I'm going to pull down my barns. They evidently aren't big enough. And I'm going to build even bigger barns. And I'm going to fill them to capacity. And then I'm going to say to myself, too many me's and my's in that, isn't there? He says, I'm going to say to myself, so thou self, thou hast done good. I'm paraphrasing. You have made it. You are ready for retirement. Sit back and take it easy the rest of your life. You have earned it. And it says that God said to that man, thou fool. And when God calls you a fool, it's a serious thing. Thou fool. This night, you're going to lose it all. This night, you're going to lose it all. Spirit of ungratefulness can cost us everything. I thought this was good. I found this proclamation to the pilgrims in the first, it might even have been the first Thanksgiving. And it was from one of the magistrates and said, to all ye pilgrims, and this is going to be in the Old English, insomuch as the great Father hath given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, and insomuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims with your wives and little ones do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November the 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623, and third year since ye pilgrims have landed on ye pilgrim rock, there to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgivings and ye almighty God for all his blessings. They had it together. They had what it takes. They realized that what they had, everything that they had, was the grace of God. and they realized that they didn't want to lose what God had given them, and they were grateful for all. You know what? Something else that ungratefulness will do, it will put you on the throne that belongs to God if you're ungrateful. It'll put you on the throne. We see in Acts chapter 12 that Herod had had a skirmish with some people, and he had some problems with them, and they were trying to appease him to make him happy. And he, on a certain day, he sat upon his throne, and scripture tells us that he spoke to the people. He gave them a proclamation and spoke to them. And it says that the people said to him while he was speaking, oh, and I'm paraphrasing, oh, that's not the voice of a man, that's a voice of a God. And instead of him of giving God the glory and giving God the praise, it says that he took it to himself. He took the praise and thought, look at me. I'm a God. And it says that very moment that he was consumed with worms and died. If we don't watch out and we become ungrateful and we start thinking that we have done something ourselves, we will put ourselves on the throne room and the seat that God belongs in. Every good thing that comes to your life is not something you've done. It's all by the grace of God. And then last point on ungratefulness. If we are ungrateful, it will utterly and ultimately cause you to be bitter and discontent. You can't do it. You can't live a life of ungratefulness and have joy in your life. A perfect example of that is Nabal in the Old Testament, that he had wealth and he had everything you can imagine. He had accumulated land and a lot of sheep and a lot of crops. And he was a man that was not a good man at all. And his heart was wicked and he was so ungrateful. And David was running from Saul. And while David was running, he sees this man with all this wealth and he realizes that these sheep, if something doesn't happen, there'll be animals will attack them. And take so many sheep, there'll be thieves that'll come and they'll steal a bunch of sheep. And David charged his men all through the season, you watch his sheep and don't you touch a one of them. And you protect them from the animals and you protect them from bandits and thieves and you take care of him. And he was going to ask him. And after the season was done, not one sheep had he lost for any reason. And it was because of the goodness of David and his men who were hiding from Saul. And David sent 10 men to ask him, now that we've done this for you, would you please have mercy? And he calls him Lord. Will my Lord please have mercy on us and give us what you see fitting? We have taken care of you. Instead of him being grateful, instead of him saying, thank you so much for what you've done, it says that he become bitter. And he said, who do you think you are? Who do you think you? I'm not giving you anything. Who do you think you are? And David was very angry, and David was going to do evil. David was going to do very bad things, and he was coming to kill this man because of his ungratefulness. And this man had thrown a drunken party, and he had people there, and he was enjoying the fruits of his labor, and he was bragging about all the things he'd accumulated, and he didn't realize that his demise was on the way. And his wife, Abigail, being very smart, realizing the damage that he had done, interceded on his behalf, and she secretly got some of this help together and got plenty of things of sheep and got figs and got raisins and different things. And she goes before, while this party's going on, and goes to David and meets him in the way, knowing it's going to happen. And smart woman that stopped this problem and asked for mercy and bestowed upon him goodness. And David's anger was appeased. And her husband was saved. And yet when she goes back the next day and waits until he has now come out of his drunken stupor, and then she discloses that his lack of wisdom, what it almost cost him, it says that his heart became as a stone, and a few days later he died. Why? Because he did not have a spirit of gratefulness. He was ungrateful for the blessings that God had bestowed upon him and the goodness that David had shed upon him. And it cost him everything. Why do we, in closing, why do we need to be thankful? You still say, well, what do I need to be thankful for? Number one, why do we need to be thankful here in this church? Because he came. Jesus Christ was in the splendor of heaven and knew nothing but the praise, and the angels were singing and worshiping him, and he was at the right hand of the Father, and anything the Father wanted, he is the word, that all that Jesus had to do is speak it and it would happen, and the mighty power and the blessings of the splendor of heaven is all he'd ever known. And yet he left that to come here for you and for me. If we have anything to be thankful for, we should be thankful that he came. Not only did he come, but he died. Why did he die? Do you know why? Because you couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. There was a gulf that we could not span because we were all sinners. No one could pay the price. You look the world over. Not one person was sinless that could pay the price. The only one that could pay the price that was due God was God himself. Because he was the only, Jesus Christ came as a sinless man and came down here and became of no report. He became into a lowly family. He came into a humble surroundings. He went through everything that you could ever imagine, suffered as no other man, and died not because he was guilty, but because you and I were guilty. We have plenty of reason to be grateful to God because he came and because he died and paid the price that we could never pay. We could never do it. We deserved it. When my life was vile, I'm guilty. I deserve death. I deserve destruction. I could never pay it. I was going to stand before the throne of God and have to say, guilty. I have no hope. It's hopeless for me. But he came and he died to pay that price for me. So it should be easy for us to have praise and worship to God every service because he came and he died. And it didn't stop there. It didn't stop there. You see, if he just died and he was still in that ground and we could go open the cover of that grave and we still found bones, then we're of old men most miserable, because he's no different than some of the other religions that's around. You could go find dead men's bones in every one of the tombs. Not a one of them has risen. But we see that on the third day, just like he promised. Listen, let me tell you something. Can you imagine the amount of effort that went into stopping this from happening? You know, these high priests and these, they had people in every one of his services. They were listening. They were trying to trap him. They knew everything they said. They knew that he said in 3 days he was going to raise himself up. So they knew. And that's why that they put him into this tomb back in rock. And he covered it with a large stone that you and I could never move. And they sealed the rock. And then they put their best guards with the best equipment to guard that tomb. And all they had to do was watch it for 4 days. Because if he went past the third day, he was a liar. He couldn't do what he said. They never believed for one second that he could do it. They believed that the disciples were going to come and somehow move that stone away and steal his body. And then they're going to have to deal for the next 50 years the fallout from them saying, see, he rose. So they were very aware of that. And so they covered their bases and they were watching that tomb. And they did really good for 2 days. Day one, they had it covered. Nobody. Nothing happened. They had him protected. Number two, second day, still in the tomb. We just got to go through one more day. But on that third day, something happened. Just like he said, all of a sudden an angel appeared to those soldiers and scared them out of their mind, because he was much more fierce looking than they were. And now those men fell as dead. They ran. They got away. They were no match for what they were facing. And that angel was able to easily move back that stone. And all of a sudden, out of that tomb, all by himself, raised himself up. The King of Glory raises up and he walks out and says, just as I said, I'm not limited by death. I have raised myself. And not only will I raise myself, but I will come again and raise you. To show that he's victorious. If you want to be thankful, realize that we don't have to fear death. This life is just temporary. This life is just temporal. This is not our eternal home. This is a short trip going to our eternal home. And he's going to raise us again if we go on. Those loved ones that you've already got on, they're going to raise again. You're going to see them again. The Lord is able to come in one moment. He's going to shout and the dead in Christ is going to rise first. And then we're going to go meet him. So it's not over. He did that to prove there is nothing that can hold him or you in that grave. He is the first fruits to show that he can do it, and he'll come back to do it for you. And not only that, it goes on again. Not only did he come, not only did he die, not only did he raise again, but he is coming again. Hallelujah. I forgot one, didn't I? He ascended to the Father. Let me back up. He ascended to the Father. Now, this is something that many people try to display. Oh, it didn't happen. This really didn't happen. But we see Scripture tells us that for 40 days He was amongst us and He talked to people. And at one time, 500 was in one place, was witnesses of Jesus Christ, that it was Him that had risen from the dead. And we see that they wanted Him to stay. They wanted Him to be here. They wanted Him to walk amongst them. And let's go ahead and get this new heaven. Let's go ahead and start this stuff. But He says, no, you don't understand. See, there's greater things to come. And if I don't leave, you're not going to get to experience it. And it says that he ascended, because He said, now before I ascend, He said, now listen, you go to Jerusalem, you tarry there till the power comes, till I send down the Comforter, till I send the power that I've told you about. You stay there, you tarry there, because when I go up, I'm not going to just be up there not paying attention. I'm going to be sitting right on the right hand of the Father. When you have a need, will you call it on me and say, God, I need your help? He's going to say, Father, right here, do you see the need? Let's give it. You've got it right in abundance. Everything you need, He's got abundantly piled up, greater than you can even imagine. He's got just multitudes of what you need, and He can just send it out at the moment's notice. All you have to do is ask, and He says, every time you have a need, I'm that intercessor. It's going to come to me, and I'm going to hear, and I'm going to feel what you're going through, because I went through everything that you've ever gone through. I felt every pain that you're ever going to feel. I've endured more than you're ever going to imagine. And when you say it, I'm going to be able to say to God with such feeling, I know what they're going through, God. Deliver them. And now He ascended. And then after the 10th day, we see that on the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, He sends down that power of the Holy Ghost, so that we're not comfortless, but that not only is God living with us, but He now lives within us, and He flows out of us, and He is able to bless others through our life because He ascended. And then the last step is He's coming again. He didn't just leave and we're never going to see Him again. He says, listen, I'm not going to be unbusy. I'm going to be very busy. I'm going to be preparing you a place. I'm going to be preparing you a place, and you're going to come and you're going to live with me forever. And even though it seems like in 2 Peter, people say, oh, God's for God. He's not coming back. That stuff's been said for years to come. He says, now don't listen to that. Don't you listen to that lie, because I'm very aware my grace has been extended, but I'm coming. I'm standing at the door and I'm waiting for the Father to say, go get my children, son. And He said, I'm going to come back. And listen, for those that are ready, He's coming again. So if we have reason to try to figure out why you need to be grateful this holiday season, because He came, because He died, because He rose, because He ascended, and hallelujah, He's going to be coming back any moment.